Think of the advantages you could have if you could know the future. That's why people have been fascinated with this thing. They go to fortune tellers. People look for signs. They want to know what is going to happen in the future. Because if you could know that, think of all the powers you would have. Think of all the riches you would have. Think of all the things that you could do if you knew what was going to happen. And the future is coming at us with every tick of the clock. Where is the future? It's coming at you right now. It's moving right now into the present with every tick of the clock, with every turn of the earth, with every movement of the earth. The future is coming at us. And that's why prophecy has always intrigued people. What is going to happen? What does the future hold? That's what people want to know. I was in a church movement, you might call it, based much on prophecy. What's going to happen in the next 5, 10, 15 years? I heard that phrase over and over for about 40 years. I heard that's going to happen in the next 5, 10, or 15 years. For 40 years, it was being said. What's going to happen? And you know, in all the years that certain people were able to try to predict what's going to happen, they're going to talk about prophecy, I really cannot recall much in the way of what they fulfilled prophecy. Now, some would say, well, David, they predicted the United States of Europe, and now we have Europe, you know, united, and the European common market and all that. That was predicted. Well, there are a lot of people predicted it, even though they didn't know anything about prophecy, because when they saw the European nations, they said, hey, you know, they don't want to fight anymore. They just want to have peace after World War II. But okay, so let's say that. But I thought that the united Europe was supposed to be disastrous to the United States. I thought it was going to be a 10-nation dictatorship in Europe that would fight with the United States. It would end up being a certain kind of beast power. I thought there was going to be a war with Germany leading onslaught with us. What happened to that? Well, you say, well, David, it could still happen. Yeah, well, it could still happen. Anything could still happen. You keep predicting, you know, let's predict that the Baltic states are going to rise up and be the leaders of the world, and they were going to conquer the entire world. Just keep predicting it. If we predict it long enough, it possibly could happen. So where are these things? Now, one of the things came about was a prediction of trade wars. Yeah, there are trade wars. Absolutely, but people predicted that who didn't know anything about prophecy. In those days of the church movement that I would belong to, from the 50s to the 70s, almost to the 80s, almost no one talked about the Islamic nations, the danger from the Islamic world. Almost no one. That the Muslim world, that the radical Muslims would become a major force and a threat to the Western world. Almost no one. Those who claim to be have prophetic understanding, usually, it's been my experience, they usually wait until something happens in the news. Once it happens in the news, then they seem to come up with, they start searching, they start looking, they start finding, and they search and they find this passage over here in the book of Ezekiel or Jeremiah or one of the minor prophets, and they say, you see, that was predicted. Well, that's nice, that's comforting. That was predicted. And the only thing that saying that was predicted means that, okay, we've got things under control, because that's not out of control, because we found a place where that was predicted. That's not really prophetic, is it? Why didn't you tell us that ahead of time? You waited till there was something in the news. You went and tried to find it. Now you're telling us now you know about this because you found it, but you wouldn't have even said anything about it had it not happened in the news. That's why we didn't hear anything about the Muslim world. It didn't happen in the news. It has to happen in the news first. That's not prophecy. That's not prophesying. That's not predictive biblical prophecy. That's just looking at the news and trying to come up with some place in the Bible where you think that took place. Let's take a look at biblical prophecy. Let's understand some things about it. First of all, let's get ourselves a definition of prediction. Prediction is an announcement, more or less specific, of the future. I'm going to announce something. I'm going to predict to you the stock market will go up next week. That's an announcement of something more or less specific. I didn't tell you how much the stock market would go up. If I'd have said I'm going to predict it will go up 200 points, that would be different. In the Bible, we could say that it would be something like this, a prediction. A prediction in the Bible is this. It's a miracle of knowledge and a declaration or representation of something future beyond the power of human wisdom to discern it or calculate it. In the Bible, human wisdom is a factor in prophetic stuff. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. In the Bible, there are three different human instruments for God's revelations. Each one had its own specific function. And here they are. I'm going to read a passage where you see them all three. I'm going to read a couple of passages. Here is this one in Jeremiah chapter 18. I'll point them out and expound on them a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 18. Then they said, this is from the New American Standard Version. Then they said, come let us devise plans against Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was out there preaching, saying this country's going to fall, you know, they're going to come, Babylon's going to come, Babylon's going to take us over. And they finally got sick of it. Let's devise plans against Jeremiah. And then they said, surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come on, let us strike at him with our tongue and let us give no heed to any of his words. In other words, let's start saying bad things about Jeremiah. Let's get him in trouble with the king. Let's get him in trouble and they did. And of course, Jeremiah was thrown into a dungeon for a while. You know, he was mocked. He was, you know, laughed at. Let me read that same passage in a clearer translation of the New English Translation. I like this one. It goes like this. Then some people said, come on, let us consider how to deal with Jeremiah. There will still be priests to instruct us, wise men to give us advice, and prophets to declare God's word. Come on. Let's bring charges against him and get rid of him. Then we will not need to pay any attention to anything he says. So what you have here, you have three categories. Okay, here they are. The priest, who was supposed to be faithful to God's law and tell you the way to live God's life. The wise man, the sage, who would predict, here's what you must do if you want a better life. Here's how you have to handle your money. Here's how you have to handle human relationships. Here's how you have to do this. It's better to do this than to that. You know, in the book of Proverbs, I've gone through this before, but not recently, but they're what you call the better Proverbs. It is better to do this than to do that. It is better to do this. And these are sort of predictive statements through wisdom, that if you follow this path, you will be better off than if you follow that path. And of course, God's law does the same thing. So you have the priest for the law, the sage, the wise man for the wisdom, and then you have the prophet who expounded, who brought to you the direct word of God or God's vision. You'll see it again in chapter 8 of Jeremiah. Chapter 8, I'm going to begin in verse 7. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. This is Jeremiah 8, beginning in verse 7. And the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration, but my people do not know. They do not know the ordinance of the eternal. How can you say we are wise and the law of the eternal is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it also a lie, made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the eternal. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. So here you have the wise men mentioned in verse 9. You have the prophet and the priest mentioned in verse 10. Priests were in charge of the law. They were equipped to restore those who had fallen short of God's standard. The priests were supposed to administer the law of God. And that was a way of predicting and taking you along a pathway that would be good for you. What happened to the priests? Well, the priests inherited the priesthood. All the priests came from the lineage of Aaron. You had to be one of the lineage of Aaron, and you became a priest. You sort of inherited it. A person from the tribe of Zebulun couldn't become a priest. He was not a Levite. He didn't come from the tribe of Aaron. He had no right to come into the temple. He had no right to administer the holy things. That was all for the priests. But the priests became corrupt. They became corrupt. They didn't stay faithful to the law. The wise were the people who compiled the proverbial wisdom, the proverbs. And they were inspired to communicate the principles of life. What are the principles by which one should live? You know, there are principles. One of the things, you know, one of the proverbs says, you know, do the things on the outside of your house first. So if you were going to build a house, would you start building the house? You have a property. Are you going to build the house first, or are you going to plant the garden and the crops first? If you didn't live in an area where you go to the grocery store, you better plant the crops first. So they're proverbs that tell you how to live the principles of life. Then you have the third category, the prophet. The prophet was a person who announced, revealed God's will. The prophets arose for special revelations. And especially in the time of Israel and Judah, God started picking out. As Amos said, you know, I'm not the priest. He said, I'm not the son of a priest. I was a fruit picker. I was a guy that just went out. I was a gatherer of fruit. And God called me and said, go over to the nation of Israel and you give them this message. Why? Because the priests have laid down on the law. They've forgotten it. They're not faithful to it. The wise men have been turned into fools because they didn't follow. Remember, what does it say in Psalms, Psalm 119? I am wiser than all my teachers because your law was my guide. I went by your Torah, and now I have more wisdom than all the people that taught me. But the wise men turned away from it. It can't be wise if you turn away. So the prophet was to announce. He had a special revelation of God's will. He had a specific word for the people. Sometime he came reproving their sins, guiding them to repeatedly to seek God through the Torah, through the law of God, and from the priest, you know, and he would rebuke the priests. Sometime he would rebuke everybody. He would rebuke the leaders. He would rebuke the priests. The prophet was sent special revelation. The word for prophet, most of the time, and there are several Hebrew words that will kind of move around and interact, but But the basic big word was nabi. The nabi, it means to announce. A man who announces, he speaks out. That's why you have in the prophets, thus says the Eternal. In the book of Exodus, one of the very first ones was Aaron. And you'll notice here what it says. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. You remember Moses didn't want, but God said to Moses, you know, go there and you tell Pharaoh. Moses said, I'm not good at speaking. I am not very good at this. I don't want to have to do this. And finally God said, all right, you're not going to, just take Aaron then. Aaron will do with it. So look at Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1. Then the Eternal said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. He'll do the he's the nabi. He'll do the announcing. Okay, you're like God. Pharaoh's going to look at you because you're going to have all the miracles. You're going to do all this stuff. But Aaron's going to make the case for you. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. There was the deal. You're going to be like God. Okay, I'll make Aaron your prophet. The Greek word, of course, is prophetes. P-R-O-F-E-T-E-S. A prophete is a person who speaks forth. And in classical Greek, it meant one who interprets the will of a deity and then speaks forth. He tells you what's happening. Now, the Apostle Peter wrote this about prophecy. This is in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Godly prophecy. No prophecy from God was ever made, I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version, by an act of human will. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. See, the prophet was supposed to receive a word from God. That word then came to the prophet. He spoke it to the people. Now, sometimes the prophet did not predict too much. Sometimes he just rebuked. You got to clean up this land. This place is no good. But then finally it was, hey, if you don't, God is going to punish you. There's the king of Babylon that's waiting. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. So the prophet is God's spokesman for God's special revelation. So in the broadest sense of the word, prophecy is the message from the prophet. So it's, he's the nabi. And the nabi was used, the word nabi was N-A-B-I. The first time it's used is in Genesis chapter 20. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know. This is Abimelech. Abimelech had Abraham there, and he was now going to do some things with Sarah, his wife, and so on. And so God says to Abimelech, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart, you have done this. In other words, you thought she was his sister. So you were, you know, making a play for Sarah. And I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I will not let you touch her. Verse 7. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife. For he is a nabi. Genesis 20, verse 7. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. And he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die. You and all who are yours. This was a typical Middle Eastern curse. In the Middle East, they just didn't curse you. They cursed all of your future kids, everybody else, and all of your ancestors. Now, Abraham was a nabi. He was a prophet. He spoke from God. He spoke words that God gave him. In the book of Psalms, we have this beautiful passage in the Psalm 105, dropping down to verse 9, talking about the covenant he made with Abraham. Here it is, Psalm 105, verse 9. The covenant which he made with Abraham, talking about God, and his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few in number, he said that to Abraham, I'm going to, before you were large, few, very few, and strangers in it. So the psalmist here is saying, look, he promised this to Abraham when he was just a few, just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. Verse 15, he said, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. He's using the word nabi again. Do my prophets. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were prophets in the sense that they spoke the words of God. Now, prophecy actually started, you know, as early as in the book of Genesis, as far as predictive prophecy. There were predictions by people early on. For instance, in the book of Jude, we have this statement, Jude, the only chapter of Jude, and dropping down to verse 14. It was also about these men that Enoch, in his seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord will come with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, spoken against the Lord. So Enoch, way back in the book of Genesis, makes a prediction which Jude confirms in the New Testament. You go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5, and you have Lamech. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called the name of his son, Noah. Now, Noah, the word Noah in the Hebrew means rest. Just means rest. And notice his prophecy now. What is he saying when he calls? You have this son. He had to have this by special revelation. It had to be a miracle from God for him to understand this. He calls this son Noah, and he says, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Eternal has cursed. Remember what God did? Adam and Eve could have walked into that beautiful Garden of Eden. Beautiful. All the fruit trees, all the trees, all the fruits, all the vegetables, all the things good for food. They could have had it all, just pick it up. That was just growing like crazy and all the abundance there. But after they disobeyed God, they believed the devil instead of believing God, then what did they do? God cursed the ground. I'm going to curse the ground for your sake. In the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to work to make this ground yield to you. You're going to work, and you're going to work hard. In the days of my son, this is what Lamech says, in the days of Noah, he'll give us rest, a relief from the work of, from our work and from the toil of our hands, which came about because God cursed the earth. Which meant what? You could say that it meant that God took that curse off the earth. Today, you can plant a garden, you dig it up. You plant it, now you have to go out and weed it a little bit. it isn't, you know, you're not really all that striving, and you're not just in agony trying to get it. You plant your carrots, you plant your squash, you plant your little radishes. They come up like that. One of these good radishes, onions will come up, garlic will come up. You just put it in the ground and just, do a little decency for the thing. Make sure the ground is fertile. But it comes up, and you got a garden, people have tomatoes. My dad used to plant. He didn't have the sweat of his brow. He liked it. He just went out and, cultivated a little bit to pull out the weeds. And all these things came up in abundance. During the time after Adam, the earth was so cursed that people were angry, vicious, and hateful. And that was the time that God said, everything of man is violent. Everything, every thought of man is turning against these things, evil continuously. Well, when you have to work so hard for a little bit of food, you might get aggravated. You might get hateful and angry and violence, and I'm like, take this and take yours. And the world became so bad that God said, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to take everybody out. I'm taking everybody out. I'm going to save Noah and his family. And what was the prediction? This one will give us the rest. Following the flood, following the great flood of Noah, then the earth started to bring forth its abundance again. The curse seemed to go off, and God put the rainbow up there. I'm never going to have to do this again. I'm not going to wipe everybody out. General and regular prophecy. These were sporadic prophecies. You see how sporadic they are? You're here and they're there. You don't have much in the way of regular prophecy. Regular prophecy seemed to take place during the time of Moses. And in Moses' time, this is what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses was a prophet. There's no doubt about it. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. That's a prediction of Jesus. That's a messianic prediction. I'm going to raise a prophet like you, Moses. What does that mean? Moses then was a prophet. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all, and he shall speak them all that I to them all that I command him. So Moses was a prophet. Moses spoke to the people. Thus shall you say to the people. Moses says, thus God said, this is what we're going to do. Thus says the Eternal. In Hosea chapter 12 and verse 13. It once again verifies that Moses was a prophet. It says this in Hosea 12, verse 13. But by a prophet, the Eternal brought Israel from Egypt. And by a prophet, he was kept. Moses was a prophet. He was a nabi for God. He spoke God's words. God told him. He made them available. He wrote them. He spoke them. In Numbers chapter 11, you have some people who prophesied. Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. And the Eternal came down in a cloud and spoke to him, meaning Moses, and took of the spirit that was upon him. Now Moses had a spirit on him. God came down, took of the spirit that was upon Moses, and gave that spirit to the 70 elders that were with him. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men. Now, there are a whole bunch of elders. I mean, these different elders went with Moses. And there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but they went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, somebody come running up to Moses. said, hey, Eldad and Medad do prophesy. They're prophesying in the camp over here. You know, they're speaking forth what the word of God or they think that God said this. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. Stop them from speaking. And Moses said this. You talk about a man that had a very broad view of things. Moses said, do you envy, are you upset for my sake? Are you getting all upset? You envy this for my sake? I wish to God that all of the Eternal's people were prophets, and that the Eternal would put his spirit upon them. Moses didn't say, you know, I have it, but no, I don't want nobody else to have it. I want the Spirit of God, and I don't want anybody else to have it. No, he said, I wish all the people were prophets. Don't get all upset for my sake. I'm not upset with it. Numbers 12, and verse 2. This is another situation. Of course, all the people were prophets, but when some of them began to think in terms of upset with Moses. Now, who were they? This was Miriam and Aaron. They began to say, well, you know, has God spoken only through Moses? Doesn't he speak through us? Aren't we just as much with God? And you see in Numbers chapter 12, verse 2, and they said, has the Eternal indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? So evidently they were prophets. And the Eternal heard it. He didn't like that. And he said, when I speak to a prophet, I speak a certain way. I might speak in a dream. I might speak in this way. But when I talk to Moses, I talk to him face to face. Don't you dare to start trying to override Moses. But Moses didn't care if other people prophesied. You know, you learned the word of God and you can speak it forth. That's fine. Prophecy was hit and miss from the time of Genesis all the way through the time of Moses. It was, you know, it became organized under Moses. You had prophets, you had people who were, you know, they got the Spirit on them, and Eldad and Medad came and prophesied. Now, what did they prophesy? I don't know, and you don't know. We don't know what they said. Eldad and Medad just said it. Well, whatever they said, it just went up in the air, and it stopped as soon as the sound reverberations couldn't any longer pierce your ears well enough for you to hear it any longer. When the echo faded out, we don't know what they said. They never wrote it down. I don't know what they said. But prophecy started to become organized under one great prophet, and that was the prophet Samuel. During the time of Samuel, prophecy now starts to be organized in a much more organized way. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, and beginning in verse 5. Afterward, he's talking to Saul. Afterward, you will come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets. A group of prophets. Now starting. It started at the time of Samuel, and it continued all the way into the time of Elijah and Elisha, that you had the school of the prophets. Even you know, the group. He says here, you're going to meet a group of prophets coming down the hill from the high place, and they will have a harp, tambourines, a flute, and a lyre. They're coming down the hill, and they will be prophesying. They're going to be speaking out about God and about the things of God. And then Samuel tells Saul, then the Spirit of the Eternal will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them. God's Spirit's going to come on you. You're going to start to prophesy, and you will be changed into another man. You'll be different from the way you are. You'll be changed. For that time when that spirit is on you, you'll be changed into another man. And then later on, you know, they say, is Saul among the prophets? Remember the statement was, is Saul, he's prophesying? Is he now come among the prophets? He was changed into another person, and he starts speaking forth. Now, what did he speak forth? I don't know what Saul prophesied. You don't know what Saul prophesied. We don't know what these prophets prophesied. They're coming along, they're playing their string instruments and their flutes and their this, and they're singing, and they're, hey, God, we love, you know. We sort of speak forth the word of God here when you sing songs that match the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 20. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. They just sang. They got right in line with this company of prophets. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 20. The company of prophets. So prophecy is a little different in some ways here than what you might have thought. It's speaking forth God's words. Not always predictive. But some to predictive. And we'll talk more about prophecy in our next sermon. Let you know that prophecy under Elijah and Elisha really became very big after the time of David. Now David actually, he was one of the ones to start to organize things. It was in the 11th and 10th century in the before the Christian era. But let's take a look at it before the common era, actually. First Chronicles, I'll just end with this. First Chronicles chapter 25, beginning in verse 2. Of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, Nethaniah, and the other guy with an Asherileah, the sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. Who was the king? It was David. They prophesied. And Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, and Jedidiah, and so on, all these people, they were six of them, under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, with the harp, who prophesied in giving thanks and praising the Eternal. Did you think of giving thanks as prophesying? But it is. Biblical definition, if you speak forth, you're the leader and you're speaking forth, giving thanks to God, that's a form of prophesying. You're speaking. Remember, a Nabi is a person who announces, who speaks forth in the New Testament what I'm doing today. Is called prophesying. It's speaking forth the word of God. Not necessarily predictive. There's a difference between predictive prophesying and prophesying for information, for leadership, for love, for leading, for informing, for instruction, for direction. We'll talk more about prophecy in our next sermon.